I'm Joe Hoon, and it is a real privilege for me to share God's story of grace, blessings, and faithfulness in my life this morning. Since Elder Arno asked me last month, I've been praying, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share. Help me to organize my thoughts, help me to speak clearly, and may God receive all the glory and praises. My wife Cassie, she's not here with us today. I'm missing her in the back. She's with our children in California this week. I often tell her that she's God's greatest blessings in my life. And God also blessed us with two wonderful children, our son Nathan and our daughter Hannah. They live and work in San Francisco. I was born in South Vietnam. In 1978, my sister and I left Vietnam to escape communist persecutions. And in that journey, we encountered a huge storm at sea, and we were chased by a pirate ship under the next day. And it's God's mercy and delivery that we survived the storm and was not captured by pirates. By God's grace, we came to the United States a year later. We stayed with a Christian family who sponsored us to the U.S., and through their love and through their care, as well as the sharing from a pastor and Christian friends, I came to know and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And as Pastor Mike said many times in many occasions, we are saved by grace through Jesus alone. And to God be all the praise and glory. You know God is love and His will is best. He have a plan for us that is good, a plan to give us hope and give us a future. And so my testimony is really a story of God's grace and blessings and faithfulness in my life. I remember when I first came to the United States, everything was difficult, whether it's learning the language, whether it's adjusting to a new environment, studying school, looking for a part-time job, or applying for college. But yet, in every situation, God miraculously provided. One example is my acceptance to University of Illinois. You know, I did what would require and pray earnestly about it, but it was God's grace that I would accept it. I can see if my life would be very different today if God did not open that door. And when I graduated in 1986, of course, like everyone, I sent out many, many resumes, have a few interviews, but only one job offer. It was the job of my dream and at the location that I wanted. So, of course, it was God's grace, because I know some of my friends who have higher GPA also applied for that job and they did not get it. So, and I've been with the same company 32 years now, and it's a blessing that's still blessing us today. But what I did not know at the time was God had even greater blessings waiting for me. With His perfect will and perfect plan, that He would send my wife Cassie to work in the same area. So we are husband and wife today. Like I mentioned earlier, she is God's greatest blessings to me in this life. And the scripture say all the good and perfect gift is from above, and from God, the Father of heavenly light. So after our son was born, Cassie went back to work, but God had a different plan for her. So He used different circumstances, different thing to call us, to shape our attitude and prepare for this next assignment. One day when she was at work, she sensed that God is speaking directly to her. While you're here, busy taking care of other people's children, who is taking care of your children at home? So we contemplated the possibility of Cassie staying home. At the time, we realized we cannot live on my one income alone. We just bought a new house. We can barely make ends meet with two incomes. But yet, we came to the conviction that God wanted her to stay home. You know, God gave us this child and wanted us to do our best to take care of him. So by faith, we obeyed God's call and make some changes in our spending habit so that Cassie can stay home. And it has been 24 years now since we respond to God's call. And I can say it has been 24 years of holding on God's promise that He will provide all our needs according to His riches and glory. And indeed He has. I can testify that not only all our financial needs, but all our needs. Over the years, the plant that I work in have gone through many downsizing and layoffs, yet miraculously I was spared every time. And when it was necessary, God opened another door and brought us here to South Carolina. Even though we were living on one income, we managed to get by. When there were unexpected expenses that came, the money somehow just available, never more, never less, just what we need to pay the bills. When we first considering Cassie staying home, we have contingency plan. Maybe I can take a second job in the evening. Maybe Cassie can tutor the kids. But praise the Lord, we never have to resort to those contingency plans. Like, I've been faithful. And through them all, the difficulties, the blessings, I come to know God by experience that He is good and He is eternally faithful. God kept His promise and was faithful to Israelites in the New and Old Testament time. God is faithful and keeps His promise to us today in our time. And we can trust God that He will be faithful. He will keep His promise in the future. Let me conclude by saying the Lord, God Almighty, who graciously chose us before the foundation of the world, He draw us to Himself. He saved us through Jesus Christ. And so that we can have a personal relationship with Him and we can call Him our Heavenly Father. Yeah. Like Pastor Mike said in the last week's sermon, God have a plan, a better plan for us than we deserve. God have love and care us more than we can imagine. And God is holy, righteous, and love. He remained true to His character for His glory and for eternity. So as children, we can praise Him for who He is. We can praise God for His love and His faithfulness. We can praise Him for all the blessings that He pour out on us and for the new mercy that we receive each day. Thank you.
So when I was a kid, one of the moments that I looked forward to, I was waiting for it, every time I went to church. Now keep in mind, I was young and God was just, you know, laying foundations in my life, and I really was coming to really understand and fully just rejoice in the beautiful marvels of the gospel and God's word. But the thing I was looking forward to the most when I was young, it was that one moment when the preacher said, in conclusion, or, you know, something like that, where his voice would get to that point where you knew he was wrapping up, or he would say finally. And then, of course, later in seminary, I understood what my professor was telling us when he said, man, don't be like those preachers who say finally and then preach another sermon after they say finally. And, of course, I've been there and have done it, and here we are. But conclusions are a wonderful thing, aren't they? They are good moments and times where things wrap up. And many people really have used the illustration that a sermon is kind of like a plane trip, and you really have three moments on the plane trip. You've got the takeoff, you've got the landing, and you've got the moment in between where you're just flying the plane. And the truth is, flying the plane kind of takes care of itself. It's the landing and the takeoff that's most important. My guess, Bob, you heard something like that. And of course, right now we're taking off. And of course, in just a moment, we're going to get to the text where the text takes care of itself. And if we'll just use the text, it does such wonderful things. And then hopefully we'll land in a little while, and I'll say finally or in conclusion or something like that, and maybe not preach another sermon after that. But why do I share all of that? Because we're in the midst of a little series called One Hit Wonders. We're looking at these moments in God's Word. We've looked at one chapter books of the Bible, and then now we've switched gears, and we've been looking at some marvelously good, wonderful, short songs that are in the songbook of the Bible, and we've seen that these psalms are really the expressions and the yearnings of God's people to to really yearn and long for the presence of God with them. And today, I'd love for you to turn with me to Psalm 134. This, again, is one of the songs of ascent, which means it's a song that would be sung as you would go up to Jerusalem. And truthfully, this is a song that's kind of a liturgical song, which means it might be sung at the beginning or at the end of the time when Israel would be gathered together. And for us to really understand what this song is talking about, Psalm 134, we're going to have to understand a little word that we've seen. I've already mentioned it to you at the front end of our worship time, and it's the word bless. Bless. This is, you hear this a lot around here, bless their hearts, which I've come to understand that is not such a nice phrase when you really get to the heart of it. Bless their little hearts. But we're going to see in this song even that God's going to bless us and that we're commanded to bless him. And to really understand this song, I think we're going to have to get behind, what does that mean? Is God blessing us and is us blessing God the same thing? And so if you kind of put that up on the screen, I think that's what next. And what we're going to find out today is that when God blesses us, it's not the same thing as our blessing God. And here's why. Because that little word bless literally means to kneel. And of course, we know that God kneels before no one, right? It means also to strengthen or give aid or salvation to somebody else. And we know that God is infinitely strong. He is in no need of receiving aid, and he can't be made better than what he already is, right? So, because we can't strengthen, help, or make God better, our question today then is, what does it mean for us to bless the Lord, and what does it mean for us to be blessed by the Lord? That's our question. What does it mean to bless the Lord? To get there, let's go to Psalm 134. Let's see what it says, and then I'll give some background to understanding this word bless, and then I'll give you three things from this psalm about those who I think should rightly bless the Lord. Here we go. You ready? Psalm 134, this is what it says. Remember, this could be the beginning of the worship or the end of the worship, and it'd be this beautiful song that would be sung and kind of maybe even response, the congregation speaking and then the priests or the attendants speaking back. And here's what it says. Come, bless the Lord, who? All you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and, what's it say, congregation? Praise the Lord or bless the Lord. And then verse 3, let's read it together. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. This is the word of God, and it is marvelously rich and good to shape us in every way. Before we go any further, let me invite you to bow with me and seek God's help through his Spirit to understand what's happening. Father, would you move in such a way that as we walk through this, we will understand what it means? Father, would you open our ears and our minds and our eyes and our hearts to your marvelous truth? And Father, would you position us so that after we have done this, by your Spirit and by your word in us, we would leave this place rejoicing and celebrating rightly who you are and what you have done. And Father, I pray that indeed I would be eclipsed, this messenger would be eclipsed by the glories of an infinitely greater Savior and Lord, namely Jesus Christ, so that he might be on display and he might be the one who receives all the glory and the honor today. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what does it mean to bless the Lord? That's our question for the day. What does it mean to bless the Lord? And the little word that we're going to look at and really revolve around today is a little word in Hebrew, which is barak. Everybody say barak. Kind of got to get a little guttural. Anytime you do Hebrew, it's got to be kind of back in your throat, and you almost have to spit on the person in front of you to know that you're really saying it right. But what that word means is to bless. It means to kneel. It means to strengthen. It means to give aid. And we've seen already that God can't be helped. He can't be strengthened. He can't be made better. And so what we're going to find out as we look through a couple of things of what it means when people bless And when God blesses, we're going to see that there's some differences, obviously. And what we're going to see is that we can't make God larger or higher than he already is, although we magnify him because he is large and he is great. And so what we're going to find out is that we're not making God stronger, but what we're doing is we're recognizing when we bless him, his strength and his richness, the greatness of his riches, and his gracious bounty to us. And it's really our expression of gratitude and praise and delight in seeing God and experiencing him for what he's done for us. So just kind of consider this small sampling of a few verses to really see that the answer to this question is this, that blessing the Lord is an exclamation of gratitude by us and admiration for him because of his great richness and his strength and gracious bounty to us in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Blessing the Lord is this. It's an exclamation. It's a declaration. It's a life of gratitude and admiration to God because he is so rich and strong and gracious to us, primarily in Jesus Christ. How do we get there? This will stay on the screen, and let me share with you a few ways. For example, in Deuteronomy 8:10, it says this, you shall eat. This is when they're about to go into the land, and God says, you're going to eat and be full, and you will bless the Lord your God for the land that he's given to you. In other words, you're going to thank him for the provision of what he's given to you. You're going to go in, you're going to live in homes that you didn't build and eat food that you didn't plant and cultivate, but it's all being given to you, kind of like Joe's testimony that he shared earlier. All these things as he's wandering through life and as God has been pouring into his life and all of these riches of gifts that God has given to him, he stood in front of us and did what? He blessed the Lord, right? That's what it means in Deuteronomy 8. Think about Psalm 100. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name. One of the things about Psalms is when you read Psalms, the way that it's built is if you want to understand what something means, you look around it because what's being done is that the psalmist is writing in a poetic way. We write with rhymes, right? Roses are red, violets are blue. This is what you wrote to Jackie, right? This is what won her heart. You are amazing and I love you. You know, it has to rhyme in English. It doesn't have to, but we do. We rhyme, which is, you know, difficult when you're somebody who can't rhyme. But in Hebrew, the poetry didn't necessarily rhyme. What would be done is around it would be words and phrases that amplified or contrasted in what they call parallelism. It was either parallel in the same kind of way or parallel in an opposite kind of way, and so you could understand it. So, for example, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name. In other words, what it means to bless his name is to give thanks and to see him as a God who is good. Psalm 145, verse 10, all of your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints will bless you. In other words, giving thanks in blessing God have this synonymousness to them. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We're supposed to command our soul to bless the Lord and forget not all of his benefits. In other words, don't forget all of the ways that he's worked and moved in your life. Psalm 96, which we just read earlier. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation. Day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. Announce the good things that God has done. Now, when God blesses, however, it's slightly different. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, before God has ever really kind of moved, I mean, other than he's created everything, he looks at them and the text says, he blessed them and told them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, there was this blessing of God where he's not thanking them because what had we done? We had just been created. There was nothing we could do in response, so he's not thanking us for anything we've done. But when God blesses, he blesses to tell us what it means to be us. That's a good thing that we need. That's a blessing to understand what our purpose is and what we're supposed to be as people created in his image. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, you may have read this not too long ago in your care groups if you're walking through the material that we're going through right now. And turn over there if you want. Genesis chapter 12, this is God speaking, and here's what it says. In this marvelous covenant moment, the giving of the covenant. And he's calling Abram. And he says, Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and the land that I will show you. In other words, I'm going to give you something, and I'm moving. And notice what it says. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. I love that distinction, because a few chapters earlier, everybody was scattered because they were trying to do what? Make a name for themselves. And God said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great in the only way possible, because I'm going to position myself and my name with you. That's a huge blessing. So that you will be a blessing. And then verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse you. And in all the families of the earth, you will be blessed. So God is doing this blessing, and if we were to read some other verses, we would find out that when he blesses, he's not just giving himself, he's giving life, according to Psalm 133, verse 3. He's bringing and giving us righteousness, Psalm 24, verse 5. He's giving us prosperity, 2 Samuel, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 29, and even giving us salvation. Now, surely we would all understand and confess and admit today that God is not in need of righteousness, he is righteousness. And God's not in need of being given life, he is the author of life. He's not in need of prosperity, because think about it, how richer can you get? I mean, imagine if you could, with your mind and with your abilities and with your infinite, eternal greatness, say, let it be whatever you wanted, and it would appear in your hand. How rich would you be? Very rich, right? There was nothing that you couldn't put in your hand that you wanted to create. Now, can we just admit that there is nobody who's richer than God? He is all prosperous, and what we find out in Samuel is that he is the one who gives. And in Job, we find out he's the one who takes away, because he can, because he's God. And he gives salvation. We would all confess, I think, that God has never not been holy, and he has always been the author and giver of salvation, and nobody has ever had to rescue him from his own character, because he's God. So when God blesses, he gives and imparts, and when we bless, we're simply responding back to what he's already done for us. In other words, blessing the Lord is an exclamation of gratitude and admiration for God's rich, great richness, his great strength, his gracious bounty to us in Jesus Christ. Now, with this as a background, and from chapter 134 in Psalms, we can now be ready to ask this question: who should rightly be the ones who bless the Lord? What specific people should rightly bless the Lord? And the truth is, we could say everyone, but who is it that this psalm calls to bless the Lord? Let's walk through it. Three things in quick fashion. You ready? The first is this. Based on verses 1 and 2, we find out that it's his priests who minister to the saints who are called to bless the Lord. Now remember, this was a psalm that was sung by the congregation as they would come in, and so they're declaring and they're calling out to the priests and the ones who are administering to the priests and aiding the priests in the temple area, and they're calling them to bless the Lord, commanding them, in fact. And notice it says in verse 1, bless the Lord who? What's it say in your text? All the servants of the Lord. And you might say, well, all of Israel really were servants of the Lord, and that's true, but then it gets more specific. All the servants of the Lord who what? Who stand by night in the house of the Lord. And so probably this is honing in specifically on the priests or those who were the attendants to the priests who were working night and day and readying themselves to go in and stand on behalf of the people in the Lord's presence in the holy place. Could have been all of Israel, but probably it's those that First Chronicles tells us were of the priestly lineage who were supposed to be the ones night and day who served the people by going before God on behalf of the people. These were the city dwellers. You know, you talk about the city dwellers now. These were the city dwellers then. They lived in Jerusalem. Now, you say, well, what does this have to do with us? When you get to the New Testament, we can extend this out to all of the saints because we know this. Yes, there's shepherds, there's pastors, there's elders, but all of the ones who are made alive by the Holy Spirit are to walk in holiness and obedience, and we're gifted to serve the church, that is the body of Christ, each other, and the world with the gifts that are bestowed to us by the Spirit. So, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and what we find out is that we are the ones now who are called and can pick up this call to one another to encourage each other and admonish one another, bless the Lord. We're the ones who are supposed to be standing night and day on behalf of each other and praying for one another and encouraging one another and challenging one another. Here's why, because in 1 Peter 2, 9, it says this, but you, he's talking to these Gentiles even who are not Jewish, who are scattered about, you are a chosen race. And not just a chosen race, but you're also a royal what? Priesthood. You are a holy what? Nation. That's why the truth is, while my passport says American, I have a greater allegiance, right? I love my nation and I love my country. Thank you to those who stood, maybe even in harm's way, on my behalf, and praise God for you. But while I love my nation, because this is where God put me, and so we should have a strong thanks to God for where he has placed us. The Bible says that he's chosen the times and the places where people should live. So it's not wrong to be nationalistic, but it is wrong to put your nation over your allegiance to the kingdom, because we are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, watch this, why does he do all of this work through Jesus Christ in us? So that we may what? Proclaim or declare what? The praises, or you might have the what? The excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, so that you might what? Bless the Lord. Right? To declare or proclaim his excellencies for what he's done. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, what does this look like? Well, it might be helping a brother or sister in their time of need. As you're ministering to the saints, you're praising the Lord and encouraging them and reminding them. Like so many of you, listen, so many of you I know have rallied around Miss Helen. In fact, she looked at me and she said, I never knew that I was this low. I'm like, Miss Helen, how could you not know that? You are such, she's like, but she's feeling, and you know what? When you are ministering to her in that way, you know what you're doing? You're blessing the Lord. So it might be helping a brother or encouraging a sister, but it might be admonishing or challenging a brother or sister to see afresh and anew the glories of the Father and not to look to other things. Now, don't think that our task of blessing the Lord may always end up like it is with Miss Helen. In fact, she is clinging to Romans 8:28. God is working all things for good, even this cancer in her. And truly, he's showing her that. But things don't always go well. It may not always be received, especially when you come not with help or encouragement, but with admonition or challenge to a brother or sister who's fixing their eyes off of Christ and onto lesser things. Case in point, I recently challenged a brother not too long ago about an area in his life, in his walk. It was gentle, but it was firm and it was connected to the truth. And the truth is, I haven't heard from him since. I hate that, but I thought that it was important for him to hear the truth so that his eyes wouldn't be taken off of Christ and he wouldn't choose lesser things over the greatest thing, Christ. And why do we do this? Because the blessing that we're all longing to hear is this: well done, good and... You say, I love that, because you know what Jesus doesn't say? Prepare yourself in such a way that you ready yourself to hear, well done, good and popular servant. He doesn't say that, right? He doesn't say, well done, good and charming servant. He doesn't say, well done, good and rich servant. And there's nothing wrong with being popular, charming, or rich. I'm none of those. And that's my wife. But what he does say is this: be faithful. The faithful way that we bless the Lord is with lives that are ready to stand in obedience to him, regardless of what the circumstances are doing around us. Regardless that the circumstances are saying, oh, see, it's not worth it. See, all of us are going to have a moment somewhere in our lives where something's going to happen and we're going to step back and we're going to say, I could be doing 1,000 other things than going up there with that group of people at that little clubhouse for an hour too long, because it even stretches further. Is this really worth it? God, are you really doing this? Or do you even hear me? Do you even know what's going on? But he says, stand well to hear, well done, good and faithful servants, who continually look to Christ to be our strength and our identity. So, who should bless the Lord? All the priests, us, who minister to the saints, to each other. But then secondly, his people who he has made holy. Notice back in Psalm 134, not only are they the ones who stand night and day in the temple, in the house of the Lord, but they're lifting up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. You see, there's two commands in this chapter. The one command is bless the Lord. The other command is lift your hands to the holy temple or the holy place. Now, why lift your hands? Turn over to Psalm 63. And listen to what it says. For us to understand what it means to lift our hands toward the holy place. This is a psalm of David. We get a little title. He was in the wilderness of Judah. Primarily, probably, if you know his story, that means he's probably running for his life. And this is what he said and penned by the power of the Holy Spirit. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. And then it goes on, my soul will be satisfied, rich food, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, meditate you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life will go down into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword and shall be a portion for jackals. That's pretty powerfully poetic. They're seeking to kill me, and what's going to happen? They're going to die, and they're going to be ripped apart by scavengers. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exalt, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Now, what I want you to see is back up in verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power. In other words, in this moment of great difficulty, and he's not in Jerusalem, David is relying back on those moments where he would be in and near the tabernacle, because the temple's not there yet, and he remembered the glory of God descending and meeting with the people, and he remembered that place though he was far off, and he was far off because difficulty was between he and God and Jerusalem. And so what it means to lift your hands to the holy place means that in the moment of your difficulty, it's not that we need to find, okay, which way, east, which, you know, this is like the Muslim way, we're going to pray now kneeling to these. What it means is just simply lifting your hands toward Jerusalem, because that's where our God reigns. So for us, what it means is in the moment of difficulty, when you're going through that moment where you're wondering, is it worth it? God, do you even hear? I don't even know if you're near. Do you know what I'm going through? God, you lift your hands like a little child saying, my strength and help comes from you, God. Because you are the one who has made me holy. Psalm 28 adds to this, 28 verse 2. Notice what it says. Again, it's a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. So in other words, there's going to be that moment where you're wondering, does God know? Does God hear? David went through it too. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. In other words, God, I am in need of you. You're my help. You're my strength. Now, how does this connect to us? I think it's the same reason that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, it's for this reason that I desire then that in every place the men should pray how? Lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Because there's a connection between lifting our hands and prayer. Hands that have been made holy by the Father through the Son, recognizing, why do we lift our hands in worship? It's not because we're just, you know, we're goosebumped. I hope you get goosebumped, but it's not about that. It's a sign of worship that says, you're Daddy. I need you. Many of you know Bonnie's watching a little girl, a couple of little girls, and one of them, she's almost three, coming up on three, the wonderful moments of life. And this particular little girl, she's kind of unique because she talks a lot, but she doesn't get it always right. And she doesn't, like most kids this age, she doesn't refer to herself as me. You know, she refers to her by her name. And so I'll say, no, my name's Emmy. No, I, Emmy, you know, this Emmy. And but she does this thing. It's kind of neat. She doesn't say, hold me, because she didn't learn that growing up. She grabbed things and said, I hold it, right? So she'll come to you if she likes you. And for most of you, that means she doesn't. That's just her little personality. And she lifts up her hands when somebody's coming after, she'll run and she'll lift up her hands and she'll say, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. Just like that, hold it, hold it. Or she'll be doing this, hold it, you know, holding her ears. And what she's saying is, hold me. And that's what we're saying when we lift our hands. Hold me, God. Because you are our King. And so we bless the Lord by praying and direct our attention to him in our moments of difficulty, because he's the one who's positioned us to even be able to come into his presence. Because he's holy, and we're not, but his holiness was put on us. So fix your eyes on the one who's eternal, who gives us strength and life and breath. In that moment of difficulty, breathe in and breathe out. Why do that? Because isn't it God who sustains every breath that we have? And bless the Lord. Just in your moment of difficulty, lift your hands. God, I am anxious here. And you said to cast all of my cares on you because you care for me. I'm coming to you. The because you've made it possible for me to come. You've set me apart as your treasure for your possession to declare your glories. And bless the Lord. God, you're the one who's given me life and sustenance and righteousness. And this thing in front of me doesn't define me, you do. You're my life. And then finally, there's that word. Who should bless the Lord? His people in whom he has put his name. Notice back in Psalm 134, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who has made heaven and earth. This is probably now the priest calling back as you leave or as you come in, bless the Lord and don't forget from where you are blessed, from Zion by the one who has made heaven and earth. It ends with a statement. And what a promise it echoes back to, isn't it? Bless the Lord. And it's not the Psalms. It actually echoes back to another moment. Turn to number 6 because I really want you to see this. Maybe you've heard this. This is a moment where God, you know, they're wandering in the wilderness and people are being numbered, which literally means they're numbering people who are there and who are dropping in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And God spoke to Moses, verse 22, and said this, verse 23, speak to Aaron and his sons and say this, thus you shall bless the people of Israel and say to them this. And you know this probably. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What a wonderful, beautiful blessing, right? What an amazing word as Aaron is told to bless the people, that in every one of the toils, let God's shalom be there and the curse be removed. That's what this is talking about. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. In other words, let your endeavors work. But we know this. The reason this blessing is needed is because now we don't work the ground and yield fruit without toil, do we? It just doesn't happen. And we don't gather together in groups of people and there not be chaos, right? I mean, just look at the elections. You say, I thought the elections were over. This in, I think they're still voting in Florida. Sorry, I'm sorry. Never mind. See, I'm not going there. The truth is, we don't look in a mirror and find the reflection looking back always flattering, or even when we peer into the eyes and look into our own soul, guiltless. There's something we've covered, something that's hidden, something that's not right, and we need this blessing to be so true, and yet the curse tells us it can't be completely. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This shalom, which means every fiber of God's existence working for you, not against you. And we know it's not because they weren't faithful to the covenant. But he didn't remove it, did he? But notice what I didn't read, verse 27. So shall they, the priests, put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. You see, at just the right time, God brought about the ultimate fulfillment of this blessing. He sent his son into the world to live perfectly for you and for me. He died in our place to take the wrath of God for us. His righteousness went to us and our sin went to him. This double exchange where we get the way better deal, and he was crushed and pulverized by the wrath of God that we deserve. But yet he didn't stay in the tomb because his sacrifice for us was received and accepted, and the tomb opened up 3 days later, and guess who they found in there? No one, because he's alive and he's risen. And then he appeared to many and he ascended to heaven. And right now he's blessing us. this way, that he's arguing God's law for us and not against us, for everyone who has surrendered and trusted and believed, repented and believed in that completed work that has been done for us. Because here's what happens when we receive this good news message. What we find out is that he takes our name and our heart and he replaces it with a new name and a new heart, him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So that one day the crescendo of all of history is going to build to this pinnacle moment in Revelation chapter 21, and all of the world is working to this moment where this blessing comes to full fruition, that I will put my name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. And here's how it sounds. Then I saw this new heaven and this new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. In other words, there was no chaos. There was no uncertainty. And I saw the holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice on the throne saying this: Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. My name on them, and I will bless them. My presence I will give to them. And then it goes on. It gets even better from here. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will be there mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. His light will have perfectly shone on us, and his countenance will be there with us, and he will give us peace, and he will bless us and keep us. And it goes on, and it says this: And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my, you know what it says? Son. Because my name will be on him. My name will be emblazoned, not on the back of his jersey, but in his heart. May God bless you. And may he keep you. And may we see the curse undone and God's name indelibly planted in our hearts forever, so that we might be these priests who minister to one another to bless the Lord. And we might see ourselves set apart holy to magnify his name even in the midst of difficulty, and be his people in whom he has placed his name. And so this morning, as we finish, let's behold the beauty and the wonder of how he's done it. He did it through his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this hope that can be ours through your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that our call is to bless you simply because you are a God who has blessed us infinitely more than we could ever imagine or fathom. And so, Father, I know that there are people who have come today and they are in the midst of truly great struggle. God, would you help them to lift holy hands, recognizing that our holiness is not what we do, it's what you've done to us. And out of that comes this newness of life where we desire to live rightly and in obedience to you. Father, would you help us to see ourselves as priests, gifted to encourage and strengthen and challenge and minister to one another and to the world, and call people to repentance and faith. Because you are a God who is worthy to be praised. You're the God who has moved out of Zion, and you have raised up a cornerstone, a rock upon whom we can stand, Jesus Christ. You're the one who created this earth and all that's in it. You're the one who created everything in the heavenly realm, things that we can't even see. You are worthy to be praised. And one day, Father, we long for that moment when our faith will give way to sight, when we will walk with you, and you will be our God, and we will know fully what it means to be your child. Father, thank you for the name that we have never deserved, but yet you have graciously given to us through your Son, Jesus. And so we praise you and we bless you today, giving thanks for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.